Hey, well, welcome to Eastside Vineyard. It is great to be back. We were on vacation. As Greg mentioned, last week we were at family camp at Gull Lake. This is my Gull Lake shirt. And here's just some pictures that we have. We were gone for a full week. First time we've ever done family camp. We have a picture of Josh McDowell preaching. He was there with his son, Sean. He was very instrumental in my spiritual journey back when I was an atheist and skeptic, read many of his books. And a brilliant guy. He taught all week long with his son, Sean. This sermon is a put on your thinking caps kind of thing. I'm going to be going through some stuff on a very heavy topic. What happens to people who never hear about Jesus? We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, one story at a time. We started in chapter 1, verse 1. We have been in chapter 13 for like 2 months, one story at a time. We're almost done with chapter 13, and we are in verses 47 through 52 this week. And one of my passions in life, and it was kind of cool to see Josh McDowell for a week, because one of my passions is answering tough questions. There are skeptics, people earlier on their spiritual journey, people like I was about 12 or so, maybe 1996, have questions. There's honest questions. You're not being antagonistic. You just have tough questions. There are people who are further along their spiritual journey. They have tough questions about the Christian faith as well, things they don't understand. And so I'm going to tackle a tough question today that is one that a lot of people ask. And by the way, before I dive into the sermon, it's a good thing to ask questions. This is a safe place to be. I want our church to be authentic and honest and real and not have everything kind of put in a nice box and where it all makes sense all the time. You need to understand that having a blind faith is not a biblical faith. We are called to love God, the greatest commandment says, with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our minds. That's part of the greatest commandment, that God gave us a mind, wants us to process things with Him. So asking questions of our faith is okay. You need to know that. If you go to our church, you go to anywhere, asking questions is okay about your faith. So my sermon today, the tough question that I'm going to tackle is, what happens to people who never heard of the gospel or about Jesus? Because as Christians, we believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's through the cross. So you have like people, 2 billion people around the world, like guys in Africa, right, never heard the gospel. In a tribe somewhere, living in a forest like the Amazon or wherever, somewhere around the world, never hearing the name of Jesus. So what happened to them when they die? Are they damned to hell by default because they were born in the wrong place? As Americans, right, we have a church in every corner, a CVS in every corner if you're from Shelby Township. They're everywhere. Churches, drugstores. You know, we are Jesus. Everyone has heard the name of Jesus in this room. It's not like someone, even if you're brand new today at church, and by the way, I'm glad you're here. It's not like, Who did you say? You know, we've heard the name Jesus. We've heard of the gospel. We've heard of this book called the Bible. So we take for granted, but there are 2 billion people around the world who never heard that name. So what happened? So let me take you on the journey of how I arrived at this topic through this passage. Because again, I take a passage, I pray, all right, God, show me what you want me to teach, and I'll show you how I landed. This is the parable of the nets, starting in chapter 13. Once again, Jesus is preaching. He says, once again, so he teaches a bunch of parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down to the lake and caught a bunch of fish. When it was full, they pulled the fish to the shore. As they sat down, they collected the good fish, put them in baskets. They threw the bad ones away. Then Jesus interprets the parable. He says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come down, separate the evil from the righteous. They will throw them in the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A nice, uplifting, happy sermon, right? Ha-ha. But there are a few approaches as I was praying about this passage, because as we're going through this one story at a time, the parable of the weeds is kind of the same thing. And so I want to say, all right, God, what angle do you want me to teach in this passage? Jesus, again, is talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, meaning that God's will coming and invading earth. And we've been understanding what a parable is. And a parable is an earthly story with a meaning that is infused with heaven. It's a parable is a story that includes things of everyday culture, things that human beings would understand in that time, but you would infuse a meaning to it that was very deep. So this parable is about the judgment, the final judgment. And it's a topic that's not super popular to talk about in church. But it's one of the reasons why I like teaching one story at a time in order, so you can't kind of jump around this or skirt around it. You have to address it. And Jesus uses a fish, to illustrate what's going to happen on the judgment day. And he says, right, in the story, that there are men who are going to gather them up in nets, all of the fish, separating the good from the bad. And he said that is going to be a picture of what it means on the judgment day, at the end of time, end of days. He says all fish are not going to experience the same thing. They aren't all going to have the same eternal experience after the judgment day. It says they sat down, they collected the good fish in baskets, they threw the bad ones away. And then he explains the parable. He says, this is how it's going to be at the end of the age. The angels are going to come. They're going to separate the fish. Some are going to be thrown in the blazing furnace, some in a basket. He says, the righteous, though, and it's kind of an interesting picture, like you're all fish, right? He says, the good fish are going to end up in the basket, which is heaven, even though the text does not really say that. But the bad fish, the evil fish, right? And I'm not sure how you can be a bad fish, right? But it says they're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's imagery of hell. By the way, scholars debate what is that existence going to be, and there's not all agreement across the board, but they can all agree it's not something they want anyone to experience. And that's a whole other sermon at some point about what is the nature of hell. It's a interesting topic that I'll preach on at some point. But we know what separates the good fish from the bad fish is not whether or not you are a good person. It's whether or not you've bowed your knee to Jesus, you've surrendered your life to him, you've trusted him. He's your Savior, he's your Lord. That's what determines if you're a good fish or a bad fish, so to speak. So it's July 8th, and I'm like, okay, God, here's the sermon, here's the passage that I'm on this week. Why are we here? Why, especially if you're here for the first time, why are you here? And I believe that there's no coincidence in life that God drew you to church today. I was also just processing, why is the gym floor kind of taking our elementary age kids and having them in church today? And I believe God's behind that somehow as well, that there are kids that would normally be in our kids' program that are in here today, and God's going to speak to them too. So at some point in the future, Jesus paints this picture. He says, there's like this huge harvest of a fish. People all over the planet, kind of underwater, so to speak. Some of them are totally ignorant of Jesus. Some of them know Jesus well. At some point in the future, net swoops down, gathers all of them up, and you could say the like Christian fish, the Jesus fish, like people have them in the back of your cars, they know exactly what's happening. Hey, this is like the final harvest. We read our Bibles. We know about the final judgment. We know what's going on. That's just for some of the fish, though, not all of the fish. There are a couple billion people, according to statistics, about 2 billion, that at that moment, at the end of days, at judgment, would have absolutely no idea what's going on. So picture you're a fish, you're kind of, you know, it's like Finding Nemo. You're just kind of swimming along, all of a sudden you're like wrapped up, and you're like, what's going on? And you face, you know, these angels, and you have, I don't know what those are. I've been in a bush in Africa my entire life. And all of a sudden, you're standing before your creator you never met, you never heard of, the name of Jesus. A complete stranger. Imagine that. Imagine that. Totally ignorant. And now you're swooped up in this word picture, standing before your creator. Stranger. You don't know the name Jesus. Never heard of it. What happens to you if you were in that position? Are you damned to hell by default because you had me born at the wrong place at the wrong time? Or does God give you a free pass? Now, don't answer out loud, but just process with me. What happens to you? A bushman in Africa, never heard the name of Jesus. That's what I'm going to unpack today. Now, when faced with a tough question, this is a tough question. This is one of those people in the church, people outside the church, ask this question. What happens to people who never heard of Jesus or the gospel message? Here's a key idea I would love for you to write down in your program. There's a blank page. Here's a key idea. I'd love for you to write this down. When we're asking this tough question, this is something that is good in many areas of life. Start with what we know and move to what we don't know. And you're like, okay, Dan, that's kind of simple, but I'm going to unpack. We start with the things we know, the center of the bullseye, and we focus on those things, things that are clear, things that we understand, that we're certain of, and then we move to the outer circles of the bullseye, to things that are maybe a little bit more gray or murky, things we aren't certain of, things that aren't clear, and then we see where we end up. So we start with what we know. We focus there. Then we move outward, and we say, okay, at the end of the day, how do we answer this question? Sometimes when we do this exercise, and this could be in science or archaeology, all areas of practicing, of understanding things that we don't understand, have questions about, do this. You start with what you know, and you work out from there. Sometimes you get a clear answer to your question at the end. You're like, okay, this makes sense now. I had a question. I was really uncertain about something. I start with what I know. I work my way out, and now I have an answer that's definitive and final. Other times, you start with what you know. You work your way out. You've answered some of the questions. You've taken the ball down the field so far, but you haven't gotten all the way. But you're ended up in a better place because now you know some things you didn't know. You've processed some things. You can help someone answer the question as well, even if it's not a complete 2 plus 2 equals 4 type answer. So it's always a good thing to do this. Start with what you know and work to what you don't. So I'm going to start with several things that we know, several things we are certain of when we examine the scriptures, several things that are clear, that are black and white, and then go from there to what we don't know. And I'm going to rip through these. So get out your pen, pencil. It might be flaming at the end, but I'm just going to take you on a journey here of some things that we know. First point is what we know about the character of God. There are several things that are crystal clear in the scripture that we know about the character of God. That's the first point, the first part of the bullseye that I chose. And by the way, this could be a whole sermon. I've chosen just a few things under this point about the character of God. The first is that God is love. As we sang, one thing remains no matter what. God's love never fails. God does not give up on us. 1 John 4:8 said, God is love. That is something we need to drill down into our minds. I believe that truth. It needs to penetrate my heart more and more and more. The first thing we know, God is love. His love never fails. Thank you for the amen, Loretta. Welcome back. God is love. Second thing is we know that God loves the whole world. The second thing we know about the character of God is God loves the whole world. John 3:16, the most popular verse, you're in the end zone at the games. God loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The verse does not say, for God so loved America only. It doesn't say, for God so loved English-speaking people with a certain pigment in their skin. It says God loved the whole world. So one thing we have to drill down into our minds when we're asking this question, God loves the Bushman in Africa as much as he loves me or you. And keep that in your mind when you're answering this question. God loves the whole world and Africa, the Amazon, wherever, the remotest parts of the earth. God created them and he loves every inhabitant of them. So we know that. A third thing under this point about the character of God is, you know, God is good. We know that. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. In Hebrew there, the word all means all. It's everybody. The Lord is good to all. I preached a few months ago, God good, devil bad. We confuse those. God is good all the time. God is not a sadist. God does not enjoy saying, I'm going to watch someone suffer. God does not enjoy seeing people in pain. We know what good is, and God is good. So those are just a few things that we know without a shadow of a doubt about the character of God, about the center of the bullseye, the point of God. So someone asked me, Dan, what happens to people who haven't ever heard of the name of Jesus Christ? Like, okay, we need to sit down and have a cup of coffee. I can't answer this in a minute. First part of my answer, let's talk about the character of God. Some things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt about the character of God. Point two, in the bullseye, things we know about the will of God. About the will of God. So what does God want for the Bushmen in Africa? I mean, is God waiting for this guy who never heard the name of Jesus to die so he can go, surprise, I'm your creator. You never bowed your knee to me. So guess where you're going, you know? That's not God. Why? Because God is good. God is love. God loves the whole world. So what does God want for the Bushmen in Africa? The Bushmen in Africa, he wants to know him, be in relationship with him. Same thing goes for us. 1 Timothy 2 says, this is good and it pleases God our Savior who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. Now, this does not say that God's going to get necessarily what he wants, but it shows what God desires. He doesn't want anyone to perish, all to be saved, regardless of the color of their skin, the language they speak, the country that they're from. So we need to focus on that as well. When someone says, Dan, what happens to people who haven't heard of Jesus? The second part of the bullseye, something that I know that I'm certain of, is I know what the will of God is. I know what God wants. So those are just a couple things so far that we're certain of, that we're clear of. But here's the third. It's what we know about the human condition. Something else that we know. This is not a popular topic, but Romans 3:23 says that Jew and non-Jew, a Gentile, that's us, we've all sinned, we've all fall short of the glory of God. Sin is the garbage in our life, and we all have it. It's all the thoughts and words and actions that a lot of times we wish we didn't do, and we know that God's not really smiling down when we're engaged in these behaviors. And you have that in your life, this garbage in your life, if you're in America or if you're in Africa. If you are in a house or in a bush, right? Our scripture teaches that our sin is a divide between us and God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a dividing wall between the guy in the bush in Africa and us, whether or not they know it or they are aware. So that's something we need to be aware of. It's sobering, but it's true. So when someone asked me, Dan, what happens to the guy who never heard the gospel? You have to focus on that third point as well. That's something you know that's in the center of the bullseye. But thankfully, there's not just three points. There's a fourth and a fifth. Point four, what we know beyond a shadow of doubt about the path to God. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death pays on the cross for our sins, makes salvation a possibility, and it's the only way. John 14:6, Jesus says that he is the way, that he is the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father, to God the Father, except through him. So again, embracing and entering into time with God and a belief in God and a trust in God is not through doing good deeds, going to church, even on July 8th in the dog days of summer. This does not get you, like, points to heaven, you know. Free pass, everybody goes on July 8th to church. It's not the way it works. Those who have heard about Jesus and accept him have the assurance, and that's a key word, they have the assurance that their sins are forgiven, they can receive eternal life. It's a free gift, and they know it. They have assurance. So it's something that we know for sure about the path to God. The fifth and final point is what we know about the orders that Jesus gave us. John writes, he says about Jesus, you were slain and purchased for God all men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Talking about Christ. Jesus, it says, died for every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And therefore, every tribe and every people, every tongue, they need to know about Jesus. So that's why Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus gave us our marching orders, gave it to the original guys, and it continues on. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, not just America, not just English-speaking people, but everybody. every tribe in Africa and in the Amazon and everywhere else, every tongue, every people group needs to know about Jesus. So those are the things that we know. Those are the things we can hang our hat on, drive a stake in the ground, center of the bullseye, things that we know. And answering this question, what happens to people who haven't heard of Jesus or the gospel? So again, going back to the key idea, we start with what we know. We move to what we don't know. Right? You start with the things that you know that you're certain of, that are black and white, that are clear, and then you move outward to the things that maybe you're not so certain of. You're not sure how all this kind of, how does that puzzle piece kind of fit? And then you see where you end up. So now I'm going to raise up some issues about things that we don't know, things we are not certain of, things that if you're a you love the Lord, you're a seminary professor, you've gone, you know, PhD in Greek and Hebrew, people who love Jesus land over here on this issue, land over here on this issue. They're not sure how everything fits together. But if we're honest, we need to be honest. Here's some things we don't know. Here's one. How do doctrines like predestination and election fit into this topic? Right, in the Bible talks about, there's something about God predestines those. There's an election, a choosing of God. Who will be saved? And people debate, what exactly does election mean? Does predestination mean? But the words are there. So how do those issues factor into a person like the Bushman in Africa? How does that work? How does it fit in? People debate. It's one of those things we don't know for sure, if we're honest. Here's something else we don't know. How does Romans chapter 10, verse 9 inform this debate? Romans 10, 9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that verse is a popular one from what's known as the restrictivist camp. There's a book on the back of your program, and I love recommending books. Don't buy all the ones that I read a lot, and you probably don't read as much as I, and that's fine. But this is a good book. It's on the back of your program. What about those who have never heard? It's where I kind of stole my title from. That was supposed to be a joke, but it's probably heavy topics. You're not laughing. That's okay. You're still not laughing. That's okay. It's okay to be heavy. Right, but Romans 10, 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how does that verse fit in with this tough question? That you must declare with your mouth the name of Jesus and have him be not just your Savior, but your Lord. That's a verse, it's in there. The question is it that black and white? I'm just going to toss out some questions for you. For example, and this is kind of a joke, but it's kind of not. What if you're mute? You're in the bush. Someone presents the gospel. Well, the text says you have to declare Jesus the Lord. I can't talk. And you wouldn't hear him say that because he can't talk. What happens to him? Honestly, it sounds silly, but people debate that. Well, Romans 10, 9 says you have to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, period. To be sobering, what about babies who die young? A lot of them do in the bush, right? They can't speak yet. What happens to them? How does Romans 10:9 influence that? How about someone who's impaired in a mental way and they can't really make a cognitive choice for anything? What happens to them? How does Romans 10:9, that verse, inform this debate? Scholars disagree, they discuss. Hence, there's a book titled, What Happens to Those Who Never Heard? Three views on the destiny of the unevangelized. Three views, not one view. There's views, there's debate, there's discussion. I love this. There's all these books, four views on this and three views. There's some things we mean certain of. It's not four views on who Jesus is. We know that's one view. It's not eight views on what happened on the cross. We know what happened on the cross. But on this topic, there's books that have three views on what happens to the unevangelized. And we need to be honest with that. So something we don't know or something that we don't all agree on as we debate and discuss is how does a verse like Romans 10:9 inform it? Something else we don't know, and this is an interesting one. Is it possible to be saved, quote, through Jesus without explicit knowledge of him? Interesting topic. People are called informationally BC, right? In the Old Testament, you have people like Abraham and Noah and David. They were saved, but they never knew the name Jesus because he wasn't born yet, right? So they were saved through Christ without explicit knowledge of Christ. So the question is, they were BC before Christ. So is it possible that people who are informationally BC, because now we're in the AD, right? How does that, could it be possible? And again, people debate and discuss. People who are informationally BC, like the person who's in the bush in Africa, or people in the Amazon rainforest, as examples. People debate it. Here's something else that we don't know. This one is kind of humorous, but it's kind of heavy too. What happens if a missionary gets a flat tire? Honestly, it's kind of a joke, but it's kind of not, right? Let's say somebody gets prompted to go to this unreached people group, and they're prompted by the Lord, and they're seminary trained. They know the gospel. They got Bibles in their trunk, and they get a flat tire on the way there. And then they have ADD, and they've kind of spaced out and go back home. What happens, right? In this analogy, say that their hearts are good soil. They're good soil. They would respond to the gospel once they hear it. But this guy gets a flat tire, does not ever reach them. What is the eternal destiny of those people? Does God look into the future to kind of see what would have happened if that guy got there and kind of make his decision on that? But if they're, say, not saved, then does that mean that their eternal home is based on the chance of a flat tire? I mean, it's, right? I hope you're hearing that. Like, what role does human action and free will, our human action, our free will, play in this scenario? And if we say, well, it doesn't play anything, God's going to do whatever God's going to do anyway, well, then why did Jesus give the Great Commission? Do you see, there's tension here. Jesus says, you, human beings, my disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. We are God's plan A, and there's no plan B. It's on us to go and make disciples. Jesus said that, gave that mandate. So what role do human free will, things like flat tires, and the sovereignty of God, how does that all mix? See, that puzzle piece doesn't fit nice in the picture. Those are some things we don't know when asking the question. People who love the Lord, believe the Bible is the Word of God, they debate these issues when they ask this question. So I really like, in kind of harmonizing, say, okay, so here's what we know, here are things we're certain of, now here are the things that we don't know, things we're not certain of, like a Romans 10:9, how's that work? And how do we harmonize that? How do you put that together if someone asked you about this question? How do you land this plane in a way that honors the scriptures, honors God, and honors the process that you're on personally in answering the question? Because by the way, as a Christian, don't feel like you need to have all of the answers. I don't. When I'm a skeptic back in 1996 and around that time frame for a couple years, reading my Josh McDowell books, I got a lot of my questions answered because there's some good books out there, but I still had a bunch of questions at the moment that I said, Jesus, you're Lord. And today, as a pastor of a church, I still have questions. I love learning. I love kind of, man, how, like, hence reading a book like this, answering a question like this. Put answer in quotes, if you will. Because we're answering it to a degree. We're informing the debate, but we're not completely landing the plane perfectly because we're not perfect in what we know. So here's what Pastor John Burke of Gateway Community Church down in Austin, Texas, in his book, No Perfect People Allowed. This is one of your picks as well this week on the back of your program. This is his answer, and I love the humility and honesty of it. He says, but if Jesus is the only way, what will God do with those who have never heard about Jesus? He says, ultimately, my answer is, I don't know. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I don't know how God will judge others because I don't know their hearts. And by the way, we don't know either. He says, but here's what I do know. God cannot be unfair. God looks at the heart. And God will not unfairly judge a person because they didn't know something or they were in a culture or brought up a certain way. He says, I'm confident God will not send anybody to hell for a lack of knowledge or place of birth. It will only be because they truly do not want God to lead them, to be in relationship with them. And in the end, I believe God sadly will say, okay, your will be done. And when I found that quote, I love just the honesty of it. I love it's about being agnostic to a degree, meaning you have some questions, you're not sure. It's okay to say, I don't know, I'm not sure when it comes to asking and answering this question. But when we say, I don't know, it doesn't mean dwell on ignorance. It doesn't say dwell on things you don't know. It says, well, enter into that. Pray about it. Read the scriptures. And by the way, don't throw out the things that you do know. This is key. Don't throw out the things you do know because of the things you don't know. Right? The things you do know, crystal clear, certain of, black and white, stick there. Focus there. And don't throw all the stuff out that you know about the character of God and his will, our marching orders. Don't just throw your hands in the air and say, well, there's a couple things we don't know. I don't know how like that verse harmonizes, so I'm just going to like throw everything out. Keep what you know. Focus on what you know. But be humble and honest and say, you know, I'm honestly not sure. But here's what I do know. I know God is good. I know God is love. He is just. I know that God looks like Jesus because he is. And so I can leave it up to God, leave him on the throne. I'm not God. And say, God, I trust that you will do what is good and just and right. God, I know you love that guy in the bush, in the Amazon rainforest, in Africa, more than I do. And you are going to judge that person in the best possible way. I know that. I can trust that. So here's some questions, some takeaways, some handles to grab onto, questions to consider. The first is, who needs to know the answer, quote unquote, to this tough question? Again, I took the ball down the field farther than you were probably knew when you walked in, hopefully. But I didn't like spike the ball in the end zone because I don't think anybody can. Anybody that does isn't being honest with the text, with the scriptures. They're saying they know something that I don't think God put it in us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. So who needs to know the quote-unquote answer to this question? Who do you know maybe that does not go to church on a Sunday normally that has this question? And maybe you invite them to church. Maybe you point them to the tvchurch.org and they can download the sermon. Maybe you share your notes with them if you took notes. Maybe you invite them out for a cup of coffee. Maybe you pop for $12 and you buy them a book like Eternity in Their Hearts. This is the actual pastor's pick this week. Interesting book. Steve Andrews told me about it. He's the pastor at Kensington Church where I was on staff prior to planting this church. And maybe you buy this book and say, hey, I know you have this question. Here's a gift for you. Let's have some coffee and talk about it. So who do you know right now that needs to process and maybe get some answers to this tough question? Next, this is a tough one. What is God calling me to do about the Bushmen around the world? Meaning, for some people, this is just like a theoretical kind of question. What about the Bushmen in Africa, Dan? Other people, it's like a real issue. It's not just Africa, but it is Kenya. Or another country. It's South Africa. It's someone who is an unreached people group. It's not a theoretical question that you have a burden on your heart for a certain people group. What is God calling you to do? Maybe he's going to do what he called Melissa to do, our kids director. She's in South Africa for 8 weeks this summer. And that's nuts for some of you to like jump that far, but maybe it's going on a short-term trip. Maybe it's supporting someone who's going on a short-term trip. Because it hurts to, well, the Bushmen in Africa, I don't care about them enough to support someone to reach them with the good news of Christ. I don't care about them that much. This is more theory. Others of you, it is a burning issue and you want to reach people. Maybe for you, what God's calling you is to begin praying actively for them every day. There's a book called Operation World. And there's a site as well. It's on the back of your program. I'm giving you a lot of resources today. But maybe you lower on that and you see, like, what God, what country are you calling me to pray for? And they have a book and a site that tells you specifically, as up-to-date as possible, what's going on in this country and the world. How can I reach them through prayer, the power of prayer? Don't ever say, all I can do is pray. Because the power of prayer is amazing. You never know what doors may open through prayer. So what is God, and be honest in asking this question, what is God calling you to do to reach the Bushmen, quote unquote, around the world? And finally, you say the question, okay, since I'm not a Bushman, how do I need to respond to the good news of Jesus? Because we leave it up to God to say, okay, God, whatever you're going to do, you're just and you're love and you're perfect, and I'll let you, God, be God and take care of them. But what about you? Because you've heard of Jesus, you've heard of the gospel. I kind of presented it today in my points. And if you've never responded and say, Jesus, you are my Lord, I want to surrender my life to you, put you on the throne, make you my king, God. I want to follow you. And I don't even maybe even know completely what that looks like, but I have enough information that I know this is a spiritual step I need to take. If that's you today, or maybe you made that choice when you were 4 or 7 and you've gone out wayward, and you're a prodigal son or daughter, and you want to say, you know what, Jesus, I need to get right with you today because I've been wrong with you for too long. We pray for folks at the end of every service about healing or any other area of your life. And if that is a choice, a decision you want to make today to redirect the trajectory of your life and say, Jesus, you're my Lord, don't leave today before I pray with you or a person on our prayer team. We'd love to pray with you about that. Just invite the Holy Spirit to just infuse you and guide you and lead you. And half of that stuff I just said, you might not even understand what it means, but you know enough. You're feeling that tug, that prompting. Respond to it at the end of the service as we pray. It's a tough question. What happens to people who never heard the gospel? What happens to them? I love what John Burke said. He said, you know what, ultimately, this is not a cop-out answer. It's like, I don't really know. And I personally, I don't know. But I'm going to focus on the goodness of God and the love of God, that God loves the Bushmen in Africa or the Amazon or anywhere else more than I do. He cares about them more. So what is your action step? What is God calling you and prompting you to do in the dog days of summer, Shelby Township, to take and continue this conversation in asking this question? Let's pray. God, thank you for the heaviness in this room, God. I thank you that it seemed like people were processing and tracking, God, that you were speaking to them ultimately is my prayer. That you would use me in my brokenness and use maybe some of the things I said to reach them in their minds so that they would love you more with their minds. God, that we as a church would not be afraid to ask tough questions and to answer them to the degree that they can be answered and then leave the rest to you. And trust, God, that whatever happens, that at the end of days, we will know in our hearts, yep, that's right. That's the way it should be. That makes sense. God, I pray that we surrender to you in a deeper way, that you are our Lord, our Savior, not just by name, but by our life. God, that if there was an action step for people, that you would burn that in their minds and just wake them up on Tuesday morning, have them turn off the TV at night and wrestle with and process this and talk about it and deal with it. May you have your way with every single person in this church, God. And may we always know, God, that your love never fails. That you don't give up on us, no matter what our past is like, no matter what we did last night, you never give up. Your love never runs out on us. It doesn't run out on people who don't even know your name yet. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.